your story, your song. And if not, our hope is after these 7 weeks looking at the life and just the person of Christ, who he is, what he's done through this series, What Child Is This?, that your heart, your affection for Christ would explode with joy. That's our goal, that we would love him, worship him, listen to him, know him, and that would be our song, how sweet the name of Jesus truly is. Amen. John chapter 1 is our study for today. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And in honor of the word, just as you've gotten comfortable, please stand. And we like to take time recognizing this moment as the reading of the word of God. These are the most important words that will come out of my mouth all day, and the worst, most important words that you'll hear throughout the day directly from Scripture. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of God. Father, bless your word now and the reading of it. God, we believe, because you've told us, that your word will never return void. And so as we read these words, as we hear these words today, would you encourage our souls? Would you breathe life into the dead? Oh God, would you do the work that only you can do? We look to Jesus today for everything to sustain our souls. It's in his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Please have a seat. I do love this season. I enjoy all the colors, the red poinsettias, right? The greens, the lights. How many like lights? I love the lights, and I like going out. We'll probably go, you know, drive around and look at all the lights sometime over the next couple weeks. We got some lights on at our house. We got lights everywhere, right? But the thing about light is light isn't just cute. It's not just decorative. It is. It adds beauty and such, but it's much more than that. We need light. We need light. And sometimes we forget about that. I know I need light. I've gotten up in the middle of the night a few times in my home and made my way to the restroom or something, and it's nice and dark out and walking on bare feet, and all of a sudden, Natalia left a Lego on the floor, and I wish I would have seen it in the light. Those things hurt. Anybody stepped on Legos? Come on, if you've had kids, you know you've stepped on Legos time and again. I try to wear my slippers now. Those Legos hurt. You see, just like me getting up in the middle of the night thinking, I know my house well enough. I've got this figured out. We regularly convince ourselves that we see fine, that we're all good, that everything's fine until something happens, oftentimes tragedy, challenge, possibly loss of those you love, an illness that's been diagnosed, whatever it is. These things shock us back into reality, in a sense. And today we're considering Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The main idea of our sermon today is that as the true prophet, Jesus Christ shines the light of truth upon darkened hearts to reveal God. This is what he does in his work as the mediator. Jesus Christ, oftentimes people, and you may laugh at this, but a lot of times people don't know, why is he called Christ? Jesus Christ. That means Christ means literally the anointed one. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one of God. It's not his last name. It's his title. He is Jesus the Christ. And why is he called that? According to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 31, the answer is because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in that salvation he has purchased. A beautiful answer to the question, why is he called the Christ? This highlights the three offices that theologians for centuries have seen throughout the scriptures that we see Jesus holding in the New Testament. Three offices of Jesus Christ in his work as mediator. We see him as a prophet, we see him as a priest, and we see him as a king. As a prophet, he reveals knowledge and understanding to those of us who are in ignorance and blindness and untruthfulness. As a priest, he reconciles us to God through offering himself as a sacrifice, because he alone is righteous and holy to make that sacrifice, thereby cleansing our unrighteousness, our guilt, our moral pollution. And then as a king, he rules. He has dominion over all things. And this is good news for those of us who live in death and misery and destruction and chaos, this world, this Genesis 3 world that we are a part of. He functions as mediator, as the go-between, as the one who brings us to God, as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And we see these offices throughout the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the Bible, you've read a lot about, in the Old Testament, different prophets, men like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these great prophets who revealed the word of God, spoke the words of God to the people of God. You see priests who offered their sacrifices at the temple. And then you see kings like David and Solomon who ruled over God's people. And yet all of these offices, these three offices, we see ultimately pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All these offices prefigured Christ. The difference, though, is that different men held each office, but all of them pointed to Jesus, and he held all three. And we have to be careful, because we can distinguish the work of Jesus in each of these three offices, but we must not separate them. And we'll talk more about that as we go on through the next 3 weeks, because today we're going to consider Jesus as the true prophet, and then we'll look at Jesus as the great high priest, and then we'll look at Jesus as the conquering king over the next three Sundays. So it's important for us, though, to start with an understanding. If we're going to say that Jesus is the true prophet, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? The primary and essential character of a prophet is that he speaks for God. Okay? He is God's mouth to speak God's words. He reveals what God is communicating to the people of God. In the Old Testament, there were three primary words that were used for prophet. One is nabi, which designates one who comes with a message from God to the people. And then there are two other words that are very similar. They're used interchangeably, roech and chozech. And those words stress the fact that the prophet is one who receives revelations from God, particularly in forms of visions. And the biblical use indicates that the prophets are in the special service of the Lord, and they watch for the spiritual interests of the people. Oftentimes when we hear that word prophet, many think immediately, oh, they predict the future. And that was a part of the work of prophesying, but it was so much more than that. It wasn't just predicting the future. It was about speaking God's words. In the New Testament, the word prophetess is the Greek word that is used. It's a combination of two Greek words, pro and phemi. And the word pro means forth, like out, like project. It means to something that goes out. And phemi actually comes from a Greek word phao, which means to shine. And so in essence, it means one who speaks forth by the inspiration of God and reveals things to the people of God. And so literally, when a prophet speaks, it allows people to see in a new light. You say, why is Jesus a prophet? I thought the prophets spoke about Jesus. I don't quite grasp that. Well, it goes all the way back again to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and look at verse 15 with me for a moment. This is Moses talking. And you remember Moses was a prophet. He was the first prophet, if you will, to the people of God. He spoke the words of God to the people of Israel. He declared to them what the will of God was, where God wanted them to go, what was going on, and pointed them towards truth. But Moses himself in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18 says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" And what was happening, the people of God actually heard this, and they were freaked out by what they saw in God. The fire and this, the glory of God was so incredibly amazing for them. They were scared to death. And they said, "Moses, you go talk to God for us. You bring back what God wants and we'll do that. But we don't want to face him ourselves." And so Moses makes this prophecy that one day God is going to raise up a prophet like me. He's going to go to God and be your mediator. He's going to bring you to God from your brothers is who I'm going to raise him up from the Jewish people. It's to him that you shall listen. He says it again in verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." If you were to fast forward to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 7, you see in chapter 3, Peter preaching and talking. And in the chapter 7, Stephen is preaching and talking. Both of them reveal in the book of Acts that this prophet that Moses had predicted would be raised up is Jesus Christ. We see it all over the scriptures as well. We see it here in John chapter 1, which we'll go over. But I want you to start here by way of introduction and just seeing the incredible grace and mercy of God in providing such an office for us. Jesus is the true prophet, and we need him. See, Adam, all the way back from the very beginning, he had this immediate relationship with God, right? Communed directly with God, walked with God, face to face, dealt with God. But when Adam sinned and fell, this mode of direct and immediate relationship, communion of God with man was cut off. Man, stripped of his natural purity and innocence, felt his nakedness and his shame, and he tried to cover it up full of guilt and terror, and then he fled from the voice of the Lord, which he had once heard with delight. Tried to shelter himself from the eye of God, the eye of justice. We talked about this last week, that The grace, though, the goodness of God, the unparalleled mercy of the Lord, because where sin abounded, when the very first sin of man came into the world, there did grace much more abound. For in the very garden where man had so awfully and willfully sinned and fallen, mercy was revealed. And the very trees which had been witnesses of the fall and had in vain sheltered guilty Adam from the wrath of his justly incensed creator now witnessed the first promise of redemption by a mediator of God's own providing. God would provide a mediator, and that mediator would be a prophet, no less his own son. In due time, we studied last week from Genesis that the promise was made that there would be one born of a woman, the seed of the woman, that very woman who had first sinned and then dragged the man down with her into the pit wherein she had fallen herself. And this horrible destruction of sin that entered separated men from God. And so the former way of direct immediate communication between God and man having been cut off by sin. We see in the midst of this the glorious redemption, this plan of redemption, which had been from all eternity in God's mind and now provided a new way whereby God could once again have this friendship with man. A mediator having been provided and a ransom found through and by his blood, a way was made. A way was made whereby no longer as before, immediately, but mediately, with a mediator, friendship, communion, relationship with God might be reopened on a different footing, though. But that different footing is even more sure. It's even more blessed. And this, church, is the foundation of the prophetical office. First in the person of the mediator, and then also in inspired men sent of God as witnesses of him, those who pointed to him. This is Christ, the true prophet. Point number one, let's look at him. Let's look to Jesus this morning. Let's stand in awe of God become man to be our mediator and to be our prophet. Point number one, as the true prophet, Jesus shines light to reveal reality. Jesus shines light to reveal reality. Verse 5 of John chapter 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light shines. These are words that very clearly reveal that Jesus is a shining light that is revealing something. What is he revealing? He's revealing, first of all, this reality to us. Why? Because we live in darkness. In darkness, you can't see. In darkness, you don't understand. In darkness, you don't know. In darkness, there's ignorance. But when the light shines, knowledge comes, understanding comes, things begin to be grasped and understood. And so he speaks, as we saw in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as the Word, if you will. And how important are words that are spoken? We can only communicate through our words. Try to speak a bunch of gibberish and jumble and understand that. We speak through clarity, through words. And so as the Word, Jesus speaks, and what he speaks is truth. Jesus brings truth into a world of lies. He brings light into a world of darkness. And as Jesus spoke light and brought life into the dark void of pre-creation chaos, just so Jesus, as the true prophet, brings light and life into the dark world of sin and death. We got a big buzz. I'm going to pause for a minute so it's not too distracting. This sound system is really messed up, and these guys work really hard every Sunday to make it work. So give these guys a thank. Thank you. Yeah. It's a tough job because something goes wrong, and well, something goes right, which, you know, you don't even notice, right? Nobody gives credit. Hey, it went right today. Everything goes wrong, all the heads go, whew. We're looking at you. No. Thank you for volunteering and helping and serving, brother, and all the tech crew. Hey, we need some more help on the tech crew, by the way. Now that I've inspired you to get looked at every time something good. No, it's good. It's humbling. It's good sanctification. Jesus shines light to reveal reality. What is reality? Reality is truth. Truth is reality. That's one and the same. So if we say Jesus speaks the truth, it's the same way of saying he brings us into reality. Why? Because many times what we see and what we think is true is actually a lie. We've deceived ourselves, or we've been deceived, and it's too dark in the room, if you will, and you're not seeing well. And so as the true prophet, Jesus shines this light. He reveals reality. What does he reveal? He reveals the reality of our own hearts, first and foremost. He brings conviction, if you will, because he speaks the bold, hard truth that oftentimes offends the proud, makes the self-righteous uncomfortable. You see, sometimes we begin to think because we're so advanced that, you know, we're not like these ancient guys thousands of years ago. We're somehow better and different. No, church, the heart of man has not changed because we drive cars and use iPhones and fly on jets all over the globe. The heart of man is still, according to Jeremiah 17:9, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The heart of mankind, according to Genesis 6:5, before the flood, was the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we hear that in our 2017 culture today, and we think, certainly that's not talking about me. How about the New Testament culture? Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Why is this? Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, it's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so apart from the light of the true prophet, the light of truth being shined upon us, our hearts are in desperate darkness. And no matter how much beauty is in a room, without the light, you can't see it. I remember flying over an airplane several times. You know, out in the West, we usually fly across country. We fly over the Grand Canyon, right? You ever been on an airplane and, you know, the pilot's like, if you look off to your right, you'll see the Grand Canyon, right? They do that, and I'm like, I like looking at those things like, oh, that's so beautiful. They never do that at night because all you see is little dots, right? Just a couple little dots there. You can't see in the darkness. You need the light. Some people read the Bible, or they come to church, and sometimes they'll even hear a sermon or things talked about, sin talked about. That's why it's not popular to talk about sin in our culture today. oh, it's going to step on some toes. Jesus was not afraid to step on toes. As a matter of fact, Jesus stepped on toes because he was full of grace and mercy and compassion. And it would be wrong for any preacher to stand in a pulpit and to avoid talking about anything in the Bible or anything that would expose sin, because when sin is exposed, it's a grace of God. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it's an opportunity to repent. It's an opportunity to see into your own heart. And when you see that ugliness, and one time I heard a guy saying he was reading the Bible, and he started reading the Bible, and he was new to the Bible, and he was saying, I stopped reading. Why'd you stop reading? He says, because, man, it's just depressing. I feel really bad about myself. It's like, that's not depression. That's conviction. That's God doing the work of a prophet. That's Jesus doing the work of prophecy, telling you, change, repent of sin, and believe. This is a good thing. He reveals reality, the reality of our own hearts. He also reveals the vanity of our pursuits. When we have the light of Christ, the true prophet, shined upon us, we begin to understand with the wise Solomon from Ecclesiastes, where he considered all that his hands had done and the toil that he had expended in doing it. And behold, he said, all was vanity, worthlessness, smoke in the wind, and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It's like trying to grasp a vapor of smoke that comes out of your mouth on a cold night. He reveals our hearts. He reveals the vanity of our pursuits. He also reveals the glory of the unseen. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for this light, momentary affliction, which is how the Apostle Paul describes life, life, temporal life on earth, he says, it's a light, momentary affliction. Some of you are going through some real struggles right now. I get it. But if you could see reality, if the light of Christ would shine reality upon your life, in the eyes of your heart, where you could see and believe with Paul that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's certain things that we think about, that we're living for, decisions we're making, and we're not even considering the glory of the unseen in the midst of that. This is why we need the true prophet. And then he also reveals, ultimately, God. He reveals God to us. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He being Jesus. This is such a gift for us. This is such a light for us. How in the world would we ever know anything about God, ever? And I'm not talking about the God of our minds or the God that we can make up. The one true God who created everything, the powerful, almighty, omniscient God. How are you going to know him? How am I with my little brain going to know him? Unless he speaks. Unless he opens, if you will, his mouth and tells us. Unless he communicates, and listen, he has communicated preeminently through the person and the work of Jesus, the true prophet. He reveals God to us. We know him. We can understand what God is like when we look to the light, Jesus Christ. This leads us to point two. He can do all of these things. He can shine this light. Why? Because Jesus shines the light because he is the light. He shines the light not from some other substance. He shines the light from himself. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. the other prophets, that's why he's the prophet, the true prophet. The other prophets would speak, and they spoke the true words of God. But every time a prophet spoke, what did he say? Thus says the Lord. When Jesus spoke, he said, I say to you. This is authority. This is not something he received as a outside of himself. This is something that he is speaking because he himself is God. And the beauty of this thought, consider this, not just the words and the teachings and the understanding of truth. It's so much bigger than that. It's not just these ideas and words communicated, but it's a person. And it's the grace and mercy and love from the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 tells us in response to the first few verses of John, remember where we just read them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we get a little bit more light in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent on earth and he lived with us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John continued back in verse 9 of chapter 1, and he said, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. This helps us understand and answer the question, because a lot of people, we're sitting here tonight, there might be 150, 200 of us, and there's millions outside not worshiping Jesus today. And sometimes we see that and we think, well, I don't know, maybe am I doing it right or am I off? And it's the light. The true light came into the world. It gives light to everyone. He came into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own. His own people didn't even receive him. Oh, but here's the promise for those of us who are worshiping him this morning. Verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not in a natural sense, but spiritually born of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 tells us clearly, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, which we are a part of, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the light. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the beauty of what we get to experience if you are in Christ today. If your faith and your trust is in him, in his person, in his work. Through Christ, our hearts are instructed. And so as we read pages of scripture, as we hear preaching and teaching of the word of God, it's not merely intellectual knowledge that we're gaining, but it's a whole new creation. We're being transformed in our minds, in our wills, in our emotions, in our affections. The whole you is changed when the true prophet speaks. This is the promise of Ezekiel when he prophesied of the new covenant. In chapter 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take out your hard heart and give you a tender one. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, as this true prophet, Jesus is, he gives more than just the light of truth. He also gives the love of truth. Teachers and good teachers can teach what to believe, but Jesus teaches us how to believe. Through Christ, our hearts are instructed. Also, through Christ, we taste the word. We taste the word. See, it's one thing to hear, and that's beautiful, and it's necessary, but then it's a whole nother thing to taste. We had the ladies' Christmas dinner last night, and Zach, our head chef, instructed us in the kitchen. We worked hard, and it was fun, and it tasted good. I will admit, we were out there serving you ladies, and I'm watching y'all eat, and I'm getting hungry. And I'm thinking, I sure hope there's some leftovers. And there was. We got to have some of that good food. We made gnocchi with chicken and squash in a fresh pesto sauce. I felt like a fancy restaurateur. It was really good. But I enjoy food. We were talking about that the other day. Pastor Bill was chuckling. We had dinner at the Stennett's the other night, and he was sitting next to me, and I'm eating. I was really enjoying my food, and then my wife commented as well. She's like, "You're just like, I'm like, "Yep, I'm loving my food. It's good stuff." Aren't you thankful that God made taste buds? He didn't have to do that, did he? Right? He didn't have to do that. He could have just made us to eat and or like, you know, plug in like a car, electric car, and, you know, recharge. All right, we're good. Keep going. He created us to eat and to need food, but he made it taste really good. Why? I think it's a lot more than just because we enjoy tasting food. Every good gift is from God, and every good gift is designed to point us to reality, ultimate reality. You see, when Jesus says, in essence, taste and see, the psalmist said that in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. We can understand a little bit of what that means, right? In Psalm 119, speaking about the words of Scripture, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It's like a good tiramisu dessert, you know, and you just, I want to gobble that up. Which it was kind of funny last night. I don't know if you guys noticed. You ladies, we had these little desserts things. All the chocolate was all gone like that, and there's all these, like, I don't know what it was, white chocolate or something. Nobody wanted the white chocolate. Everyone wanted the chocolate, the real chocolate. So I thought that was kind of funny. I had one. It was good. But when you taste something and you want more and you relish in it, it's a gift of God. But as the light, as we draw closer to Christ, as we read our Bibles, as we taste the word, we grow in a deeper love and understanding and a savoriness to it, and it changes us. 1 Peter 2, Peter wrote, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." Church, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Has the light of Christ shined on you so brilliantly that you get into his word and you taste it and you just, it's so satisfactory. It's better than anything else. How beautiful it is. And point number 3. The light Jesus shines not only illuminates, but animates. He animates. That means brings to life, gives life. Look at verse 4. It says, in him, in Jesus, in the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. So what happens as the true prophet when Jesus shines and reveals to us the condition of our hearts, bringing us to the light of the gospel, leading us through his light to believe, to trust, and to love. And see, so when the light of truth shines from Christ, heat and light increase together. And as that heat and that life increases, life is given. And in that life, hard hearts are melted. In the heat that comes from the glory of truth, you don't stand boldly before God with your fist in the air. You drop to your knees in humble thankfulness. You would think that when we see the effects of our sin, maybe it would affect us more. Some of you today even are caught up in sin. And I would encourage you to understand that God doesn't play games with our sin. He doesn't trifle with them. How we see this matters and affects everything. The world needs to know this and hear this and understand this. We need to see the destruction that sin causes. I see links all the time through things. I know we've got, it seems like every day some new actor or producer or politician is being exposed for some sexual abuse allegations and such. These things are rampant today, and it seems like the world is in shock. How could they? In a culture that celebrates pornography, and in Christian homes that view it, are we surprised? Can we be shocked? And if that is a struggle for you, my heart goes out to you, and there is grace and mercy for you, but I pray you would see deeper than just selfish pleasure and understand that, especially in the pornographic industry, that young lives are ruined, and suffering, and the pain that is caused by selfish men. Unless we think too highly of ourselves, let's not narrow it down to one category. The gossip, the selfishness, the lack of love that's in our hearts at times, even the unthankfulness, the pride, all of these things producing so much suffering. And yet, consider your life. What's been God's response? In Romans 2, Paul wrote, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" And sometimes we react that way. We respond in such a way where, yeah, God will forgive me. He's always has and he always will. And maybe we're a bit presumptuous, because the intention of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, he says, is to lead you to repentance. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you want to see the kindness of God? Look to the light. Look to Christ. Most importantly, look to his cross. See the cross. I read this quote from Charles Spurgeon the other day, and it has rocked me since. He said, our Lord was made a curse for us. The penalty for sin, or that which was equivalent thereto, he endured. He, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Pastor Spurgeon said, brethren, the sufferings of Jesus ought to melt our hearts. Brethren, the sufferings of Jesus ought to melt our hearts. I mourn, he says, that this morning, that I do not mourn as I should. I accuse myself of that hardness of heart which I condemn, since I can tell you this story without breaking down. My Lord's griefs are untellable. Behold and see if there was ever sorrow like unto his sorrow. Here we lean over a dread abyss and look down into fathomless gulfs. Now we are upon great waters where deep calleth unto deep. And if you will steadfastly consider Jesus pierced for our sins and all that is meant thereby, your hearts must relent. Sooner or later, the cross will bring out all the feeling of which you are capable and give you capacity for more. When the Holy Spirit puts the cross into the heart is dissolved into tenderness. Crux in corde, the old Latin phrase, as the old preachers used to say, this is the source of godly sorrow. The hardness of the heart dies when we see Jesus die in woe so great. My prayer for us is that we would keep our eyes on the cross of Christ and understand that as the true prophet who came into the world to reveal God to us, to shine the light of truth upon us, is the same one who accomplished that redemption for us with his own life, with his own blood. And may that melt the hard heart. He also heals the brokenhearted. The heat of his light cauterizes wounds. Jesus himself said, quoting from Isaiah and Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He also speaks life into the soul. He is the one with the Father and the Spirit who said, let there be light. And there was light. And listen, if your soul is dry or even dead, if your heart is broken, look to the light. Don't try to go home today and make a list of all the things you're not doing and all the ways you're failing and all the balls you're dropping and all the plates you're trying to keep spinning. Look to Christ who condescended. He took on flesh to ransom us. Look to the cross. Understand that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So gaze into his face. You're welcomed in, sinner. Not only does he melt the broken heart, or melt the hard heart, heal the broken heart, speak life to the soul, but he also makes us willingly and joyfully obedient. As he gives us life, as he breathes this life into our weary souls, he does so by putting his fingers, if you will, on the dark parts of our lives in order to release us from them. And so that bold, confrontational, authoritative word, That admonition of go and sin no more is the word that we constantly need. He then makes us willing to learn. Having led us into repentance, he makes us willing to learn. If you're hungry for more of God, That is God's gift to you. That's his life in you. And we can expect to make progress in the Christian faith only as we obey his instruction and teaching. And it's not legalism to obey. We're not talking about obey to earn. We're talking about you're free. You're really free. You can obey. You have power in you now from God, life in you from God. So live. This is good for us. In Isaiah chapter 48, it says, God said, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. In other words, I'm teaching you because it's good for you. I'm blessing you when I instruct you, when I tell you, don't go that way, it's because it's good and I love you. When I tell you, go that way, it's because it's good and I love you. He makes us willing to learn, and then he makes us also lovers of the Bible. Lovers of the Bible. You see, Jesus didn't finish his prophetic office when he left this earth. He continues his prophetic work today through his word, through the preaching and teaching and study and reading of the Bible. And hear this especially in a Christian culture which is running around trying to tell everyone, we've got all these prophets out there now that are coming and giving you new words from God. Anytime someone comes up to you and says, I got a word from God for you, make sure they're quoting a Bible verse, okay? This is what's authoritative, and this is what we come after. And listen, even the desire for a fresh word is a way of expressing disdain for the old word, if you will, as if the scriptures aren't good enough for the people of God. Do you want to hear God? I hope you do. Open the book. Open the book. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Open the book. It's what Jesus did. In Luke 24, after he had died and rose again, and he appeared to a couple of his disciples. You remember the story? He was walking on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him, and they're telling him all these things that had gone on, that had happened about, we thought everything's gonna be different, we don't understand. And what did he do? He opens the Bible, if you will. He opened the scriptures, and then after he opened the scriptures, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Could you imagine that Bible study? Oh, I would have loved to be a part of that Bible study. Come on, Jesus said, hey, all right, flip to Isaiah. All right, there's me, there's me, there's me, there's me. Do you see? You're putting it all together now. What a great thing that must have been. But listen, we have the same opportunity today. The prophet, the true prophet, still does his work through the Holy Spirit as you open the book, as you desire the milk of the word. He fills us. What a beautiful thing. We could go on, but I've got to close. And understand this, though. All of this is possible because Christ humiliated himself. We have been exalted with him only because he stooped so low. And so when we ask, what child is this? It really ought to fill us with a sense of awe and wonder and beauty and glory and humility at God become man. God become man. God grow and live this life into a full-grown man who would eventually face other wicked men whom he had created. And according to Matthew 26, they would spit in his face and they would strike him, and some would slap him and say mockingly to the true prophet, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? And though he could have, as the song says, called 10,000 angels to come and wipe them all out, he kept walking all the way to Calvary. And he took the nails in his hands and his feet. May we be lovers of the truth. There is no exaltation without the humiliation. When you go through suffering, understand that suffering and glory go together. The true prophet walked the same road, and we're following his footsteps. What child is this? He's the mediator. He's the true prophet. How should we respond? Three things. Matthew 17:5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God the Father speaking of Jesus the Son in the Mount of Transfiguration, telling the disciples, "This is who he is. Listen to him." And so if we're going to honor Jesus Christ, listen to Jesus. And when I listen, when we say listen, don't just hear and then go about your business. Obey. Listen equals obey. Follow. If he says do this, do that. If you read the scriptures and it says do this, do that. Listen to him. Secondly, worship Jesus. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." This explosion of worship that the Apostle Paul gives at the end of Romans. And then part of understanding this explosion of worship, though, is not just the speaking of praise and the singing of praise, which we ought to do, but it's also living the life of the obedience of faith. So worship him, listen to him, and then lastly, just be thankful for Jesus. Be thankful for Jesus. You see, some of us may not understand all of the theology behind everything, and for some, I just preach for an hour and you still may not grasp it all, but my prayer is that you would be like the blind man who Jesus healed in John chapter 9, and they brought him before all the religious leaders and they were trying to question him, saying, "Tell us that Jesus is a sinner. Come on, you know he's a sinner, right?" And the blind guy says this, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know the guy. One thing I do know, here's what I know, that though I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see." And that was the grace of God. If that's your story, be like this guy. Just be thankful. "I can't explain it all to you. I can't do it. But I know I was blind, and now I see. I used to not care, and now I love him." This is the work of the true prophet. Let us pray. Father, we bow our heads before you humbly just to say thank you, Lord, to grasp that you have, as the true prophet, opened our eyes to seeing truth. We thank you for that child in the manger born in Bethlehem years ago that we get to consider God incarnate, God become man, that we get to grasp such incredible truths, that you would come to this earth, that you would be born so humbly, that you would live so beautifully and so perfectly, and that you would die in a sacrificial way for us, where you took all of our sins upon yourself, and then you put all of your righteousness upon us. And so when the Father looks upon those who believe, he sees only perfect righteousness, that you earned, not us. And then you rose from the grave, conquering forever the power of death and Satan and hell and sin for all who believe. Oh God, what hope we share. We say, come. We long for your return. We long to see your face, whether it's through passing through death and entering into glory or your return to this earth. We long to be with you. Come, thou long expected Jesus. We can't wait to see you face to face. And until then, we want to be thankful. We want to be worshipful. And we want to be obedient. It's in his name we pray. Amen.